We're in chapter 4 of Revelation, so I encourage you to find your way there if you haven't already done so. Chapter 4. And I want to begin with a quotation from Charles Spurgeon. He said that it is very little that we can know of the future state, but we may be quite sure that we know as much as it is good for us. We ought to be as content with that which is not revealed as with that which is. If God wills us not to know, we ought to be satisfied not to know. Depend on it, He has told us all about heaven that is necessary to bring us there. And if He had revealed more, it would have served rather for the gratification of our curiosity than for the increase of our grace. So that's a good way to begin the book of Revelation as we dig into some of the prophecies of this book, because really there's a lot of it there that we just, you know, God hasn't told us everything. He's told us a little bit, enough to get us the information we need, but He hasn't told us everything, and so we need to be satisfied with that. But here in chapter 4, we begin in the throne room of God. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, says, "After this, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So as we look at this, he starts out there, John goes to heaven in the Spirit, and we see here there was a door opened to John. All right, so again, whether it's a literal door or this is just a picture that he's using for a description, something opened for him to go, and a voice was as clear as a trumpet announcement saying, "Come up hither." All right, so John's invited to go up to heaven in the Spirit, and this seems to represent the rapture. You know, think about the rapture there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17, where it talks about us being snatched away. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read the passage there in Thessalonians, because that's a key passage for us, the number one passage in the Scriptures on the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right, so this seems to be a picture of or representation of the rapture. It doesn't call it that, but John's caught up. He's caught up in the Spirit. He's taken up to heaven, and he enters into the presence of the Lord. And it is significant that John experienced this rapture before the tribulation is described, as if it was a pre-tribulation situation. And we studied through the tribulation, the rapture some time back, and spent several weeks on the rapture and why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. But this is just another little added nugget here that helps us to see from that perspective. All right? And John saw and heard things that must be hereafter. In other words, yet in the future. And these things were, of course, after the rapture then. So as he's describing these things, he talks about the things that will be hereafter in verse number 2 there. All right? Any questions about this screen before we move on to the next one? Okay. All right. And then John goes up to heaven in the Spirit, and there was one more thing on there. I didn't realize it. Now, John saw this in his Spirit, not in his body. All right. It's important for us to note that. Verse number 2 there, he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and I saw the throne." All right, so him that sat on the throne. So John is caught up to be with the Lord. He's in the Spirit. Exactly how all this takes place, you know, whether he was in a vision or whether God actually swept him up there, or, you know, there's a lot of this that we don't understand. God doesn't tell us all the details. He just says he was there in the Spirit. And so this first section, and I think it's quite significant that this chapter here begins with this, the John going up into heaven, because it is a picture of the rapture, and that's really what starts the tribulation period. And so chapter 4 is really the beginning. So chapter 4 through 19 covers the tribulation period, and it's the beginning of that, and he starts it with this manner. Now, we've got the diagram here that I've shown you in the past, but just the diagram of the future age. We're in the age of grace, or the church age right now, and hopefully nearing the end of it. It certainly appears like we are, and the rapture will be next to take the believers up to glory, and the tribulation will begin right after that, and then the revelation of Christ will be at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back with his saints to end the tribulation with the battle, and then begins the thousand-year kingdom. Okay? All right, so any questions about the chart? Peter?
Chapter 1, John says, "I'm not John Patmos, I'm not in the Spirit."
Yes.
How does that deal with being in the Spirit, being taken up to heaven?
Well, see, in chapter 1, he was giving us an overview of what was coming. He was telling us the overview of the book, really. And so when he says that he was in the Spirit, he may have been talking about the very thing he just describes here in chapter 4.
That the different times since he was on the island, and he was in the Spirit before he heard the voice behind him, and now he's taken up in the Spirit.
Whether he's talking about the same situation or whether there was multiple times. Yeah, it could be that there was multiple times that he was caught up to the Lord when the Lord spoke with him and gave him more information. You know, when the Spirit of God spoke to the hearts of Paul and Peter and others as they wrote Scripture, you know, there's no indication, except with Paul, he mentions the time that he was caught up into the third heaven. But most of them don't indicate that they were caught up, but the Spirit of God was working in them. Here it may have been that, you know, the Lord did take...
I guess
No. No, and that's... We're going to see that as we work our way through this, even tonight here. I'm going to share some more of that, is that there's a lot in the book of Revelation that we just don't know. We don't understand. All we can do is guess. And that's why there's room for a lot of different interpretations and ideas, because God isn't super clear on it. But we can gain, and so we need to strive to learn as much as we can while we're working our way through.
It wouldn't be too hard to believe that he was having a vision at first, and then when the Lord said, "Come up here," that he went up there. I mean, he had the vision at first, and then the Lord called him up to heaven. That wouldn't be too hard to fathom if the Lord, you know...
Using the same expression for two different
things. He's having a vision. He's there on Patmos, having a vision, right? Inside his mind, his eyes, or whatever. And then the Lord calls him up to heaven.
The same expression is actually two different events.
Yeah, I mean, it could have been two different events, or like I said, chapter one may have been an overview of the description of, you know, just telling people, hey, this whole book is about this vision that I had when I was caught up with God. So one of those two could possibly be the case there. John entered the throne room of God, chapter verse number 2. We see there at the end that the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And verse number 3, and he that sat on sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like an emerald. All right, now let's just stop there and just think about some of these verses here. His attention was first drawn toward God's throne, and the first thing he sees there, I left the end off of heaven, sorry about that, in heaven was God on his throne. So that's the first thing he sees when he gets there to heaven, and he described God's appearance like as jasper or a sardine stone. Sardine is probably a sardis stone, and these are maybe symbolize of God's glory and majesty. The same stones were found in the priest's breastplate. Remember, there was 12 stones in the breastplate of the priest, and these are two of those stones that were in that as well. The jasper was an opaque form of quartz, sometimes red or yellow or brown or even dark green in color. They varied in color. Ryrie says that the jasper may have been, it's described in chapter 21, it's clear as crystal. And so there's some who think, because of that, that it might have even been a diamond. There's no certainty of that. The sardis then was a deep orange-red variety of the chalcedony stone. Right, so it just gives you a little bit of an idea of the brilliance of that. And it talks about the rainbow that was around about the throne. May remind us of maybe a reminder to all of God's creatures of God's goodness and mercy and long-suffering toward his creatures. This is a quote from Oliver Green. And this is similar to the rainbow that we see there in the Noahic flood. All right, so obviously the big difference is this one here was a different color. The rainbow was emerald. Various shades of green. And we are not told why it was green. And it may have arched over the throne, over the top of the throne. It says it's round about the throne, whether it actually went like a horseshoe around the throne or whether it was arched over the throne. It still would have been around the throne either way. But being green in color seems a bit unusual for a rainbow to be in green in color. But these are things that were highlighting God's throne. So he's trying to picture for us. And remember, John is just describing. It'd be like us going to some place where we've never been before and we're seeing things that we just can't comprehend. We have no idea what these things are, and trying to find ways of, and I know the Spirit of God was guiding him, and I'm not just saying he was shooting in the dark, but it would have been difficult to describe all these things that he was seeing because of the uniqueness of it. Peter?
Basically, he didn't have words for the things he was seeing.
Well, it certainly seems that way. Yes, Jenner?
I think translation has just made that worse, because obviously the guys who translate the Bible, they've had to try and understand what the best interpretation is of the jewelry or stones. I mean, we have in the whatever language they were translating it. So I think it is complicated.
Yeah.
To know exactly, but
At least it gives us somewhat of an idea of what was taking place here. So you can see that there was God's appearance. From what John saw, he said that God looked to him like a jasper and a sardine stone, so bright and sparkly and shining of perhaps reddish colors in the jasper stone and the or maybe clear all these different colors. So there's lots of colors around there. There's a rainbow over it. That's a green rainbow that's over the throne or around the throne. One of the two. So it gives us a bit of an idea. Yes, very much so. Yes.
I heard an interesting comment about the rainbow once, is that when we see rainbows from Earth, we see an arc half a circle. But when people are flying in the air and they're looking down, you can see a full rainbow, like a rainbow that goes through the circle. So it's in heaven.
Wow.
Somehow around
the environment. Okay. Well, I never realized that. That's awesome.
Oh, yeah, it's called The Glory. There was a book called Into the Glory where this plane crashed and he went into the glory. He's looking down at the clouds and see a completely round rainbow, circular rainbow.
Wow. Yeah, I didn't realize that.
It's important to understand that because it's heaven and it's outside of our physical realm, things do not necessarily have to manifest within the walls of our... Like, for example, like we need water droplets and moisture and air for rainbow. The rainbow can simply just exist there because it simply exists. There's no other reason. No,
exactly. There
doesn't have to be some physical reason for it to exist. It just purely exists because
of the space it exists. The very fact that it was green and not all the various colors of the rainbow would indicate that there was something unique about it, that's for sure.
And the Bible talks about three heavens.
Yeah.
Just the one heaven. This is talking about the third heaven.
Okay, very good. All right, so then in verse 4, John sees 24 thrones. All right, verse number 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats were 4 and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. All right, so let's just pause and take a look at them. First of all, the word seats there is an interesting word. It's the exact same word translated throne. All right, you look at that same verse earlier in the verse. It says round about the throne. You look at the word throne, you look at the word seats, same word. All right, so it's just a difference of translation there. So it's referring to thrones around the throne of God. And there's 24 elders sitting on these thrones. They are clothed in white, and they're wearing crowns of gold. All right? Now, both of those things, the fact that they were had crowns, you know, in the scriptures, when we think about the crowns, who were the crowns? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit about the crowns and things like that, and Peter wrote some. Who were those that were going to receive the crowns?
Good. Crowns.
Yeah, well, there's five different crowns. Yeah, there's five different crowns. But, Garrett? No, I'm not asking each one of them. There was a crown of life, and there's a crown of glory, and there's a crown of, an incorruptible crown, and there's there's five different crowns. Right? So, but who were the recipients of these crowns? And Peter said the good guys, and that's a general statement. John Ray?
Probably very specific people. There's only 24.
Right? Well, no, we're talking about the crowns right now.
Oh, so I put these 24 guys.
No, we're going to get to that in a minute. Oh. But all right, Gary. Yeah, the believers. Right? So there's no indication that it was Old Testament believers. It was an indication it was New Testament believers. Some think that the 24 elders represent the Old Testament Jewish elders and all the saints of past ages. Others believe that they represent believers of all times, and a reference there to chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. And still a third view is that they represent an order of angels. Right? The Bible does not make this clear to us. All right, Peter. Well, see, there were 24 elders in the Old Testament, and that's why some people think that maybe it was referring to the 24 Jewish elders. Well, in the Jewish system, there among the Jewish leaders there in the Old Testament, John?
They're listed in 1 Chronicles 24.
Well, isn't there a specific seats that would be handed out to people who did something very specific, like the Lord, the woman that asked for her two sons to be seated next to Jesus in his kingdom? You know, like, what was that? Yeah, but anyway, but that he kind of didn't say that's not possible. He says it wasn't his to give. So it might almost imply that whoever gets these seats of honor, it's not just something that you're going to get because of some fancy position. It's going to be something that, for people who very, if it is even people, well, very much
is. All right, I think that the 24 elders here, they are representative. They're not necessarily specific people or specific individuals. It's a representative of it, and it's probably, I mean, as some people believe that it's representative of the Old Testament Jewish elders, I don't think that really fits the bill because of the fact that they were clothed with white. That was the typical garments of the saints that were raptured, and also they were wearing crowns. There's no indication that I know of that Old Testament saints received crowns. New Testament saints did. So I think that these are two things that favor that view, but once again, it's just a view because God doesn't tell us who they were. God doesn't tell us who they were. Yes, sir.
Another view where people think that there are 12 of the apostles up there and 12 of the Old Testament, priests, yeah, or whatever. They believe that there are 12 and 12, but not 12. 12, yeah. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament.
Let's see, once again, though, again, all these are speculations because nobody knows. All right, and as I said here, the white robes and the victor crowns seem to portray the elders were overcomers. And we see that in 1 John 5 and also in Revelation 3, 5.
But one thing is it's 24.
Yeah.
Not 41, not
100. All right, so these 24 are representative of, probably representative of believers, whether it be the Old Testament believers or all saints of all ages. I prefer that view, is that it probably refers to all saints of all ages. But again, it's just a view. Now, in verse 5, John describes his view of God. And he says, out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. All right, let's just stop there and think about that for a moment. Back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it says there, remember they were in Exodus 19, they were on Mount Sinai, they were getting ready to get the Ten Commandments from God in chapter 20, and it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were that was in the camp trembled. Verse number 17, it says, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. All right, so here, you know, we see a similar thing in the Old Testament. So maybe there's an indicator, maybe there's a corollary here. He talks about these thunderings and lightnings depicting the appearance of God. When God showed himself to the people there, and it reminds us of that fearfulness of God, and similar there to those verses there in the Old Testament. The seven lamps of fire may represent the illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit. We saw in chapter 1, verse number 4, it talked about the Holy Spirit there, and this verse, here's we at the end of that, or in the middle of 5, he talks about the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and which are the seven spirits of God. All right, so it may have a parallel to, like I said, in chapter 1, verse number 4 there, speaking of the Spirit of God. A lot of these things, John's describing, he's seeing God in heaven and trying to describe all that. It's just phenomenal. And before the throne, or literally in front of the throne, was a sea of glass. Now, the sea of glass, like crystal, may depict the purity of God. Scripture does not say that it was liquid, but that it was a flat and glistening. All right, so there's this sea of glass out in front of the throne. You know, the best that John could describe it, it was flat, it was shining and sparkling. And those of you who've been around ice, you know, there's times, I mean, I remember as a boy, there were if the water was perfectly still when it got cold at night, then the ice on the ponds or lakes would be as smooth as glass. Yes, sir.
Crystal actually can exist as a liquid in certain conditions. In fact, it's how LCDs work, liquid crystal display.
Well, I'm not saying it wasn't liquid, but there's...
You see that it could actually be liquid. It's interesting. But even if it's crystal, it could still be liquid. It's a very interesting fact about crystal.
Yeah. But the thing with it is, I mean, you think about it, it wouldn't be very, well, in our minds, we're dealing with a totally different situation, but in our minds, it wouldn't be very practical to have a puddle out in front of your throne. Right? So, but in heaven, I mean, everything's so different. So, I mean, whether it was liquid or whether it wasn't, John saw it as flat and shining and liquid-like, smooth, and crystal. So he's just describing it the best way he knows how. And as I mentioned earlier, John describing things to us in similes, using like and as, and we must not be dogmatic about their meanings or possible types. And God has left those unclear. You know, there's some people, if you ever read anything by a commentator named Arthur Pink, he finds types in absolutely everything. I mean, he's got more types about it. I remember in Bible college, I was writing a report on something from the book of Exodus. And he was talking about the tabernacle. And I mean, every single little piece of the tabernacle was a type of this and a type of that and type of this. And you know, everything was a type to him. Well, you can get carried away with that. Because some things the Bible actually says, this is a type of that. But a lot of other things is just man's imagination. So we just need to be real careful not to demand something of our opinion, or, you know, it may be right, it may be totally wrong. So we just need to be careful about that. Okay. Why? And then as we move on to verse 6, we see here in verse number 6 that before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal. All right, we read that, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast was had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. All right, so as we look at these beasts here, first of all, the word beast here, you're going to find in the book of Revelation, there's two, in the King James Bible, there's two kinds of beasts. All right, this one here actually refers to a living creature. The beast that we'll find later on is a wild, savage beast, was the one empowered by Satan. So that, don't get those two confused. And sometimes you're reading through and it can be confusing here. But these here are the living creatures, totally different words, and they are in the presence of God's throne in heaven. All right, so they're in the presence of God's throne, and their eyes may speak of their constant vigilance. They've got eyes all over them, and it may be just the idea of that they're seeing everything and they're not missing anything. That's a possibility, God doesn't tell us why they had them, but John describes them the best he can in verses 7 and 8. All right, so we read 7, verse number 8, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come." All right, now, when we think about these, their description is very similar to what Isaiah and Ezekiel say. All right, so if somebody want to look up those verses, I need one to look up Ezekiel 1:10 and another one to look up Isaiah 6:2 and 3.
Ezekiel 1:10.
Okay, Joe will take Ezekiel 1:10. Somebody want Isaiah 6:2 and 3? Mel? Okay, Joe?
"And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle."
Okay, so we see a very lot of similarities here. In Revelation, it seems to indicate that there were four different beasts, and each beast had those kind of markings, whereas in Ezekiel, it appears like it was one creature that had four faces coming out of all four directions. But it may be just difficult to describe. We see some similarities also in Isaiah 6. Mel?
"Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. The twain covered his face, and with twain covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
Okay, so we can see some definite parallels here. The six wings, and we see also their message of holy, holy, holy. So these creatures, whether they were seraphim or cherubim or something of the nature, or maybe something totally different, we don't know. Garrett?
I was just saying, I noticed as well, chapter 9, verse 7, when he talks about the locusts, he also says, "And their faces were as the faces of men." Just kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Obviously not the same thing, but just interested in how he uses that expression.
Yeah, there's a lot of different kinds of creatures in the book that have hard to describe. Okay,
there
Joe?
There are different views on this as well. You know,
yeah.
Because it mentions that one is like a lion, second is like a calf. The face of man and then the eagle. Some would say, well, these are, you know, God's greatest creations, you know, throughout time, one being man, and that the calf being, you know, equally important, and eagle, and that sort of thing. That's a symbol to those things. The other view is that these things are pertaining to the four tribes of Israel, the four sections. One at the north, one to the south, one to the east, and one to the left.
Yeah, there's another view yet that tries to parallel it to the four Gospels.
Yeah.
You know, where each of the Gospels kind of represent one of those things. There's all kinds of different ideas people have come up with to try to explain it, but all we know is they're living creatures that are there in heaven, and they're bringing glory to the Lord, and he gives us this description of them. And I just try to picture in my mind, If it was you or me that was there trying to describe this creature, I mean, even as we get later on in the book and he's describing these animals with all these heads and tails and horns and, you know, eyes, and I mean, what a job to try to describe it. And So there's so many things that we just don't understand, you know, that are mysteries.
And just another thing is, I think sometimes we forget is that, like, when God created the heavens and the earth, God always existed, but yet he creates time, space, and matter, which means that God, whatever, well, I mean, we know who God is, but whatever he is, and his life is, and the being formed with him, like, before him, they, like, there's more things about God that go outside of space and time that we cannot comprehend. Because the outside, so, When people see visions of heaven, we're seeing things that operate outside of our concept of dimensionality, space, and time itself. It's almost impossible for men, mere men, who see these things to really understand what they're looking at.
Yeah, they're
dealing with where God is, and it's not necessarily limited to our understanding of reality itself.
Yes, very
it's
much.
Something we have to remember as well.
Very much so. Okay, Joe?
Can I just say that, yeah, there is a lot of that in Revelation. But God didn't give this to us for us not to understand.
Yeah.
He gave it to us because a lot of things are very literal and very...
Yeah, well, he's describing things.
But actual things that are going to happen.
Yeah, so...
Physical things that will happen in the future.
Yeah, so he is describing things that really are, but they're not always easy to describe because of that. Okay, good. All right, and then they cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, just like those ones there, seraphim there in Isaiah. Okay, and then we get to verse number 9, and we see the elders again. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, so when these living creatures cry out in worship to the Lord, the 24 elders then fall down and worship the Lord at the same time. So these living creatures then are giving glory to the Lord, and everything else in heaven responds, and they honor the Lord by falling down and worshiping him. They honor the Lord by casting their crowns before him, and they honor the Lord by saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. All right? So these representatives, these 24 elders that are representing believers of perhaps all time, when the beast give glory to God, they too fall down and worship God at that time. And John's seeing all this and trying to depict it and trying to describe what was taking place is his first view of heaven. And, you know, when we first get to heaven, I have no idea whether it's going to look anything like what he just described. It may. We assume that the throne will be similar, and there's probably going to be a lot of things that are similar. But John's describing it for us the best that he knows how. When you read this and then compare it to the end of the book, to chapter 21, 22, they don't really look a lot alike. So I'm not exactly sure where all that fits in. Okay? Any other questions or thoughts? Peter. Well, it's... Yes. And, so exactly, you know, I mean, again, there's a lot that we don't understand. Yes. It doesn't sound like it would be natural for this process to be repeated endlessly like that. But when John sees it, now the fact that they were crying out, holy, 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 regularly, that's what Isaiah said, and this is what this said here. For the elders to be constantly falling down, worshiping, then picking up their hat, throwing it, and that part of it there is, it's hard to know exactly how to decipher that. Maybe it was just that John saw that happen, during that time. But you know, there's a lot of things there that we don't grasp. Some things for us to just make some practical applications. You know, on the day that the rapture takes place, we need to be ready. Right? And we're hoping that's going to be soon. I mean, you look around us and you think, how could it not be? But people thought that for a long time. Paul thought that back in his time. You know, life now and in eternity is all but about honoring God, not ourselves. That's one of the things we really need to grasp. We're here to glorify God. And so many times we live like we're here to have a good time or to make the best of things that we can or to enjoy life or even to be kind or whatever. But we're really here to glorify God. And so that needs to be a focus on our mind. Now is the time to begin honoring God. We honor Him by humbling ourselves before Him. We honor Him by bowing and worship before Him. We honor Him by giving to Him. We honor Him by praising Him from the heart. And we honor Him by recognizing Him as our Creator of all things. And these are just some ways that we can work at honoring and glorifying God. And I think that it would be good for each of us to just try to ask God to help us to be more alert to who God is and to give praise and honor and worship to God as regularly as we can. And I believe God would be glorified, and I believe it would be it'd do us a world of good as well to keep our focus on the Lord and be able to do that on a regular basis. And look for those opportunities to praise and worship Him.